Well, if you have your Bibles, flip open to me to our resurrection passage this morning, John chapter 20, the 20th chapter of John. If Bible study is new to you, there's four accounts written about the life of Jesus. Those are the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very similar to one another. In fact, we believe that Matthew, Mark, and Luke borrowed from the same sources to write their Gospels. However, John is much different than the other three. It's the fourth Gospel. The reason John is put fourth is because it is so different than the other three. I like John because John's a storyteller. And John uses images in his gospel to help us come to grips with the reality of the story. This morning, you're going to be introduced and you're going to encounter several images John uses to try to tell us the story of Jesus' resurrection. If this is all new to you and you're wondering what this is all about, Christians believe that Jesus was the only Son of God that was born of God. That's Christmas. We celebrate Christmas when Jesus was born, the incarnation. But then we believe that Jesus, as the accounts tell us, ministered for 3 years, and at the end of those 3 years, he was sentenced to a criminal's death to die on a cross. On Friday, if you were with us, that's what we remembered, the day that Jesus died. Then, after 3 days of the crucifixion, Christians believe that Jesus was resurrected. And that is what we're doing here this morning, as we're celebrating Jesus' resurrection. John's account, he's going to use several key words to tell Bonnie this story of why we've gathered this morning on this Easter Sunday. Let's read John 20. We're going to break up this passage to the first two verses, John 20, verse 1 and 2. And then verses 11 through 18. It will be up on the screens. Early on the first day of the week. Here's our first clue. There's going to be several words in this passage that John uses that he's trying to tell a specific story. Well, it doesn't go very long before the very first words in the passage are the first words we should be leaning into. It is the first day of the week. While it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid them." Verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Hey, dummies, they've taken away my Lord. What do you think I'm weeping?" And I added that part. I don't know. And I don't know where they've laid them. Laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and she noticed Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir." She calls Jesus, "Sir." "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. My complicated relationship with time began when I was 14 years old. At least that's when I can remember. That's when I can remember my complicated issue with time beginning. I was to go visit my friend Greg in Science Hill, Kentucky, and I was living in North Vernon, Indiana. And I loved Greg so much that I could not wait to get out of Indiana and go back to Kentucky. My family lived in Kentucky for a little bit before moving me right in the middle of eighth grade year out of Kentucky and into Indiana. I will soon become to love Indiana with my whole heart. But at this time and stage of my life, at 14, I hated Indiana. It represented divorce and death in my life. Not divorce in my parents' life, but divorce from the things that I loved. I loved Kentucky. Go figure. Is Michelle Krizzle up here? Go figure. I loved it. Okay, can't stand their basketball team, but loved the state. I loved it. And I couldn't wait to get back to Kentucky. And so my complicated issue with time began when I realized that my time with Greg was limited. I remember lamenting in the backseat of the car as we drove down to Science Hill, Kentucky, that I couldn't just take all of time and make it stand still. If I can make all of time stand still, I would, so Greg and I could play in Science Hill. Usually what we would do is go down to the train tracks and harass cops and trains. That's what we did in Science Hill, Kentucky. It was a town of 600 people. There wasn't a whole lot else to do. If I could just stop time, Greg and I would be suspended there in Science Hill, Kentucky, harassing cops and trains. What an awesome middle school boyhood life. Time. You know, it's funny that I'm noticing, my mom and dad always said this would be true, but I'm noticing as I get older, time is going by faster. Do you have the same perception of time? Does time seem like it's unbelievable? It's like you blink and then it's gone. Here's the crazy thing. It's in our generation that the most time-saving devices have been created. Everything right now in the digital world, really, in some way, shape, or form, is being created so that we can save time, so we can be more productive and do more with the time that we have. What's crazy is that the more that we produce in time-saving devices, it only seems to speed it up. Who has an app on their phone that feels like it's saved them, or sorry, it has slowed time for them? Man, Facebook is a time black hole. I've been off of it for Lent. I should not have been on it this morning. It just sucks your time. It's crazy how these things that are invented, I don't know if Facebook is invented to save time, but the more and more that we add to our life, the less time we have. Time, it's a funny thing. I want to take you back to the moment in Scripture where time was invented. It's a story for us that we locate at the very, very beginning of Scripture in the book of Genesis. Most of us, even if we're unfamiliar with Bible study, most of us will have been somewhat familiar with the Genesis creation story. The time that time was created. On the first day, God created time. He made heavens and earth. And then on the second day, God spoke into more creation and created the cycle of time. And on the third day, and on the fourth day, and on the fifth day, and sixth day, he created us. These 6 days of God-breathed creation. God turned to them and said, on the sixth day, "Oh boy, this is very good." What God had created in this 6-day week, what God had created was good because it had relationship with God. Not only that, but humanity, those born on the sixth day, they had a job, a task, the task of dominion. Ugh! Perhaps that word has been misconstrued for us, that when we hear dominion, we hear power. Maybe even slavery. I speak and they do. Well, the dominion that God gave humanity is a little bit different than abuse the things that are created. Use it for all of its worth. Rape it of all of its value. It's different. It's not necessarily... I'm not saying capitalism is a bad idea. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not necessarily knocking that down, but God's word of dominion is not capitalistic. This isn't that's not the thought behind God's word of man, you are woman, you are in control. His idea wasn't use it, make as much money as you possibly can. That wasn't necessarily what was being spoken there. What's being spoken is that this 6 day of good creation is reliable and responsible to one another. The animals need you to help them, and you need the animals in order to eat. You need one another. See, you're going to need those trees to breathe. So you need to tend to those trees and be careful how you use them. You're going to need the fish to eat, and the fishies, they're going to need other fishies to eat. You need one another. You have dominion in the sense that you are responsible for, you are to look out for one, you are to care and attend to one another. You are to be in relationship. And so God looks back to what he's given authority and dominion to, and he says, look, it's like babies that hold hands and play in the nursery together. God looks down and goes, oh, they're playing together. And he's like, what? As a parent, if you have multiple kids as a parent, is it not the best thing ever to see your children playing together? Oh, it's awesome. At our house, it's usually Hadley sitting on Ben's face. But they're getting along together. They're in relationship together. And I, the dad, look down. I created you. This is good. You're making them cry. But they're interacting and they're playing together. See, when God created time, God created time to be in relationship with one another. It was so very good that God said that on the seventh day that they were going to rest and honor and remember the 6 days of work that was so very good. And when I say that God created time, it's that Jews and Christians, really the whole world, from that story on, have started time on a 7 day week. We still work on the time that God created, 7 days. See, what God had in mind was 6 days were for dominion, and 7 days, the seventh day, was to participate and affirm in God's goodness over the 6 days of dominion. Now, when I say dominion, I mean relationship. I don't mean power over. I don't mean coercive power. I mean responsibility and relationship. See, 6 days was meant for work, and 7 days was meant for celebration. And this started the cycle of time. In sevens. Why sevens? Because seven to the Jews meant complete. It meant whole. Meaning all that God had created in those 6 days of creation wasn't just very good. Those 6 days of creation were complete. There was never anything wanting. There was nothing you would want more or nothing you would need more. You had everything. That Camaro, Logan, that you dream of driving, you don't need it. Because you got the 6 days of creation, complete and whole. I'm just picking on you, homie. Just complete and whole. This was the 6 days of creation. That there wasn't anything wanting. That everything that you had is everything you needed. And so on the seventh day, you celebrated a God that was good. And then the calendar of time kicked in. Every 7 days, you celebrated a God that is good, a God that is alive, a God that is breathing, a God that has created. a God that is complete. That's why you do it in sevens, 7 days, every seventh day. Every seventh day was a celebration of God's goodness. And you multiplied this over 7 years. And on the seventh year, you had 1 year-long celebration. And you multiplied those 7 years by 7 years. And so on the 49th or 50th year, you had the grandest celebration you could ever imagine having. It was a year of Jubilee. All in sevens, and all of a way of telling time. We worked our calendars and we worked our bones to this time of the week. It's God's time, and it's good. On Monday you worked, and on Tuesday you worked, and on Wednesday you worked, and on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday even. I know, it was weird. They worked 6 day a week. On Saturday you worked, and then on Sunday. Whoo! Actually, the Jewish calendar was different than that. On their Sunday was our Monday. On Sunday, they woke up, made their coffee, and went to work. By 8:30 in the morning, driving down. What did we drive down here? 470? God forbid. Their Sunday was our Monday. Their Sabbath celebration was Saturday. So Sunday through Friday, they worked. And then on Saturday, they celebrated. It doesn't take long before the cycle of time becomes frustrated. It doesn't take long. In fact, it only takes to the third chapter of Genesis. You see, in that story, we come across people that we may be familiar with as well, Adam and Eve. And in this story, the tempter comes to Eve and tells Eve she can live beyond limitations. She doesn't have to submit to the 7 day cycle week. She can be like God, be mindful of, be as mindful as God is, be as knowledgeable as God is, and live beyond her limitations. She does not need to be limited to some silly 7 day week cycle. She can be like God and create her own time. And so, it starts. And the Tower of Babel, that's in the 11th chapter of Genesis. The Tower of Babel is a story of people that don't need rest. They use all the time that God had created, and then they use it even more. They abuse the time God created. There doesn't need to be any rest for God's goodness or celebration. What really matters is, do you have enough time to work your fingers down to the bone and then to work some more? And then there's the story of the Egyptians and the Israelites, and the Egyptians abusing God's time for slavery, for oppression, to make the most out of the hours of the day, to be open 24/7, man. If it makes us money, let's be open 24/7 and let's not stop. Let's work, let's work, let's work to work beyond the limitations and beyond the cycle of time that God created, Cain and Abel. See, it doesn't take us long in the Bible. Cain and Abel, I believe, is the 5th chapter of Genesis, somewhere in there. I think I may have made that up. You'll have to fact check me. Could be the 4th chapter. Your pastor doesn't know his Bible very well. Holy cow. Cain and Abel. This is a story of whose fruit is good enough and whose sacrifice is good enough. Where God looks down and calls it all good, Cain and Abel begin to get frustrated by these limitations, and they want to prove their greatness and their worthiness. Cain and Abel, what do they introduce to the story? They introduce murder to the story. Murder. In the 7 days that was created for the celebration of God's goodness and completeness and wholeness, Cain and Abel perverted it and introduced death. Introduced murder. See, it doesn't take us long. We get idolatry in our story. We get adultery in our story. We get frustration and anger and jealousy, Jacob and Esau. We get that in our story. It doesn't take long before these 7 day weeks are these 7 days in a week are perverted. And the whole idea of time being whole and complete is now shattered and wanting and lowly. And desperate. You know what I find so interesting about Holy Week? Is that for the Jews, the first day of the week is the start of a new week, Sarah. That in order to get Easter Sunday into Holy Week, you would have to add an eighth day. You see, there's not enough days in Holy Week for Easter to fit into the 7 day cycle. It's like you'd have to create a whole new day in order to get Easter. Why do we call Easter Holy Week? Because it can't be. When Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, she's living in the midst of the frustrated 7 days. Because it's on that seventh day that God's wish for eternal rest came true. It's on that seventh day that Jesus is dead. God said, we shall rest on the seventh day. He wasn't kidding. He's dead on the seventh day. Perhaps, you see, no, Sammy, listen. Mary just doesn't go to the tomb. She goes to the tomb and sees that it has been taken away. The connotation there is as if the tomb that had grooves like a sliding door, that the sliding door had been removed off of the grooves. So not just that the door had been removed, but the door is off its tracks and there's no way that it's getting back on. You want to talk about frustration? Mary shows up on the first day of the week having the most hellacious week she ever had, thinking that the seventh day is supposed to be for celebration. Well, on Mary's seventh day, Jesus died. And on the next day, she goes to the tomb and it's been robbed. Some idiot thief has gone in through the middle of the night on the Lord's day, on the celebration day, on the day that we're supposed to celebrate things being complete and whole and great. Some idiot has gone in there and taken the body out of the tomb and then removed, like vandalized the grave. So even if Mary gets the body back, she can't use the same grave. The grave's been ruined. Oh boy, can you imagine her anxiety? What a Sabbath day for her. God's completeness. She always knew God was full of garbage anyways. Sabbath day. Are you kidding me? What type of rest happens when your God dies? Man. So she goes to this tomb. Not only has the tomb been taken away, but so has the body. Again, this word has permanence to it, as if the body has been permanently taken away, as if she'll never find him. She goes to the tomb to play hide and go seek, and Jesus finds the most awesome hiding spot and will never come back ever again. And so she cries. Well, wouldn't you, Taney? Sorry, it's Easter Sunday, and I'm still calling you out. I mean, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you, Tom? Wouldn't you be crying? Probably not Tom, he's tough. Me, I'd probably cry. If the stories that you grew up with was the story that God was eternal and that God had created time for celebration, but here you were coming off a week that didn't feel like celebration and the very Lord that you had given all your worship was gone, wouldn't you cry as well? And it's the angels, two angels. Listen, there's just no story in Scripture that sounds normal, okay? So you just got to go with it. Got to give yourself to it, okay? So there happens to be two angels in the tomb, all right? Just go with it. So there's two angels in the tomb, and they tell her, they ask her, Mary, why are you weeping? The Bible doesn't say she was frustrated, but I would imagine she was frustrated. I imagine probably more, Shelley, than frustration, what she is she's broken. She's broken by the frustration of a seven-day week that was supposed to be complete but is found to be incomplete. A seven-day week that was supposed to be holy but is found to be profane. I'd imagine that she's just flat out, Liz, broken. Why am I weeping? I'm weeping because someone has come in here and permanently vandalized the grave and has permanently taken away my Lord. This is why I'm crying. Why am I crying? Because I grew up thinking that my dreams would come to something, that my life would be complete, that my life would be whole, that I would be imagined to be beautiful and right and pure. But instead, this whole thing is just a trap. All of life is just meant to just take a big giant on me. That's what life is for. And that's what life has done to me. Why am I weeping? I'm weeping because this whole mess is broken. How could I follow someone for 3 years and give my whole life to someone for 3 years for this to be the way that they greeted me? Why am I crying? Why aren't you crying, angels? I imagine that was her response. Well, she doesn't get it. Because we can read, we know the end of the story. But Mary doesn't get it. She hears something behind her and it causes her to turn. And there's someone that appears as a gardener to her. The gardener asks her, it's probably a gentle rebuke, Caitlin, but the gardener says, why are you weeping? And you can hear the tone of his voice, kind of like a rebuke, Henry. Woman, why are you weeping? And Mary's still looking at the face of the Savior, still, there's just something about him that doesn't meet her expectations. And so she says, why am I weeping? Dude, you guys, what's wrong with you? You and these two angels. By the way, did you know there's angels in the grave? Look in there, there's two angels in there. You three, you guys, and you don't get it. Why am I weeping? Again, that permanent verb. They've taken him away, 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 never coming back again, away. That's why I'm weeping. Why can't you get it? Well, then the question of all questions, a question that I think that we ought to lean into this morning. Well, whom were you expecting? And maybe that question just hangs in the air long enough for Mary to come to terms with what type of Messiah she was looking for after all. So let me ask you. People frustrated by the 7-day week, people frustrated that time isn't as complete as it promised to be. Who is it that you're looking for? What type of Messiah are you expecting? One that arrives on Sunday without ever going through Friday? One that doesn't know anything about suffering? About expectations that gone awry? About lifelong dreams that have been crushed? About a Lord that was asked to do something that he didn't want to do? What type of Messiah were you expecting? Someone that gave you everything you wanted? Someone that was like a genie? Someone that was like a politician? What type of Messiah were you expecting? Someone that was violent? I imagine that Mary had all of these because those were all legitimate, a lot of those were legitimate options in her day. People looking for someone that would be like an emperor. Or being someone that would be like vigilante justice. Or being someone that would just be welfare and provide everything for everyone. Though Jesus kind of fulfills a little bit of each one of those, he's not really any of those. And so here's Mary looking at an empty tomb where the grave clothes have fallen off. And she's looking at the grave clothes. And she's being asked, as she looks at an empty tomb whose cave had been permanently re-rendered for different use. She is looking at a tomb that has been ultimately transformed at grave clothes and two angels. And she has to ask herself, what is it that I'm looking for? It's like she can't see it, even though it's unraveling right before her. Just the craziest thing, Sarah. She's standing in a garden where this whole stinking story begins, okay? She's standing in the garden where the whole Genesis count of time begins. She's standing in the beginning of time looking to time recreated, and she has no idea what she's looking at. I imagine. I don't even know why I'm pulling up my pants because they're not tight. I get anxious, I guess. Hold on. Because I know what's coming here, guys. I'm so excited. I lost track of my thought. Here, I wonder if we'd ask Mary, what are you looking for? And she had a response. I bet she would say, I'm looking for a Messiah who's not constrained by the tomb. I was looking for someone that wasn't going to die. Mary, who are you looking for? Well, I'm looking for someone that wouldn't be bound by grave clothes. I was kind of thinking that my Messiah, reminds me of the scene in Talladega Nights, my Messiah would be someone who wasn't wrapped and bound like a prisoner. My Messiah would be someone that wouldn't have to be dressed in grave clothes and wrapped down with 100 pounds of spices. That my Messiah wouldn't be constrained to all of this. Mary, who you looking for? I think she would say that I'm looking for someone that would stand beyond the tomb. I'm looking for someone that would be outside the tomb, not inside the tomb. Someone that would somehow live above and beyond the tomb, not constrained to this seventh day death. Not to this. Not to this rotting flesh type of stinky death. My Messiah would be someone that wouldn't live in the tomb, that wouldn't be bound by grave clothes, and that somehow would stand beyond it. I wrestled with how to present this part of the sermon. I was trying to be flashy. I don't think I can be flashy or creative. You know how the whole Bible begins, right? Someone tell me. How does the Bible begin? How does God create? Someone tell me. He speaks. Who said it? Awesome, Ben. Thank you. He speaks. John chapter 10, verse 3. What does it say? Come on, someone say it. That was a joke. I know you're not ready for that. John 10, 3. Well, the sheep will know the shepherd by the sound of his what? Oh, by his voice. In the beginning, there was a voice, and it created wholeness and completeness. Something that was to be celebrated, something that was very good. And then in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's not one thing that ever came into being that didn't come into being through the voice of God. The Word, the voice. Oh, it is truly God. The Word, the voice, will call its sheep, and the sheep will know the sound of its shepherd by its voice. So Mary's over here playing the world's smallest violin for the people that will listen. Crying that her Messiah should somehow be above and beyond the grave and standing outside the tomb. Oh, just one little last story. You got to know this part, babe. You got to know this part. There's a story in John chapter 11 about Lazarus and about Jesus. And I've long said that if the story in John chapter 11 about Lazarus, most of you know the story. If you don't know it, Lazarus dies, Jesus calls him forward, he resurrects. I've often said that if this story is about Lazarus, it is the worst story told in humankind. Because Lazarus dies two chapters later. Could you imagine? Jesus resurrects Lazarus and dies. He dies, Jesus resurrects, and he dies again. It's the worst story ever told in Scripture if that story is about Lazarus. Justin preached on it 3 weeks ago, and he did a beautiful job. Justin, I don't think that story is about Lazarus. I think that story is about Jesus. What does Jesus use to resurrect Lazarus from the grave? No, don't answer yet. Don't answer yet. Lazarus is constrained to what? It rhymes with mave toes. Grave clothes. That's right. He's wrapped in grave clothes. He's completely constrained. In fact, the connotation of verb that the writer uses in John 11 is that he's a prisoner. He's a prisoner to these grave clothes. He's shackled by these grave clothes. Now Jesus calls the one shackled by grave clothes. He calls him forward using what? Oh. Hold on, Mary. Okay. Because, Mary, there's a voice coming here. The Jewish apocalyptic writers began to talk about an eighth day of creation. What they were imagining was that God would come and redeem what had been so broken by human malfunction. So they began to talk about an eighth day and a first day. An eighth day where all things were new, and where God's creation story that began in the beginning would continue on, because God is not stagnant. That if God wants to create beyond 7 days, God is able to create beyond 7 days, because God is that powerful. That he doesn't have to be constrained to 7 days. And when 7 days gets frustrated by human malfunction, that God could do something holy and completely redemptive and restorative, and he could create an eighth day. The Jewish apocalyptic writers talked about an eighth day and a first day. Eighth day in the fact that it was all brand new. And the first day in the sense that a whole new era begins. Mary is not standing at the tomb on our Sunday morning. For a lot of us, because the work week has shaped the way that we think about the function of time, for us the first day of the week is Monday morning. So let's just make this story to where it applies to us. Mary is standing at the tomb on Monday morning, and everyone else is rushing to work. And Mary, what does the scripture say, is at the beginning of the first day of the week. This is not the seventh day. What is this? This is the eighth day. And she sees Jesus. She may have even touched Jesus. She interacts and converses with Jesus, but has no idea who this man is, thinking and mistaking him to be a gardener. Oh no. It's not until what, Sarah? Come on, people. The voice that created 7 days now creates the eighth day. The very voice of God who said, let there be light, and let there be sky, and let there be ground, and let there be grass, and let there be humanity. Now this very voice says, let there be life over death. Mary. Just when time gets frustrated by human malfunction, God redeems even the thing thought to be taken away and unredeemable. The voice of God stands beyond our limitations and calls for things that don't even exist, like 8 days. And so Christians began to worship God not on the last day of the weekend. They begin to worship God when work began. You know what our attendance would be if I said tomorrow we're going to move morning worship to Monday morning at 9 a.m.? My attendance would be me, my wife, and my children. Why? Why do Christians begin celebrating God when everyone else went to work? Because they understood that God, who in the beginning created time, was up now to creating something holy, brand new, unperverted, completely redeemed. A whole new era is beginning. And so, friends, I say to you, where you're at this morning, frustrated by the malfunctions of human time, whether that be in your own sin, in your own issues of brokenness, or whether that be because you're feeling the effects of someone else's brokenness, God stands outside what you can control. He stands beyond the 7 days that you can manipulate. He's not constrained by grave clothes, and he doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need anyone to call forth into the tomb. He can use his own voice for that. He's not constrained. No, no, no. He is so powerful over the grave that when he moves and when he breathes on Sunday morning, the entire tracks of the sliding door are obliterated. He stands beyond what we can control, which means he stands beyond your broken circumstances. He sees things that you cannot see. And the same God, can anyone else explain how grass got there? You can use evolution too, but can you explain evolution? Somehow, grass got there. And however grass got there, that same God is creating new things inside you. That God, the God that created the sky, can you explain that? That the God that created the sky and the universe is breathing new life into Mary from outside the tomb, and he's breathing, Kevin, new life into you. Well, he is risen.